Let's say a quick word of prayer. God, as we prepare to open up your word, as we prepare to allow you to speak into us, I ask that you open up our minds and you open up our hearts so that we really hear everything that you have to share with us. May we set distractions aside. May we put our focus on you. May we not push aside the things we're feeling, but I pray that you will challenge us, convict us, and inspire us. Amen. All right. If you guys can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33, that's where we've been studying the last few weeks. I'd like you to turn there, Matthew 14, 22 through 33. We're going to continue our series on living a God-sized life this morning from that passage. And as you're turning there, I'm going to share a story with you that gives you a little insight to your pastor. And you might not want me after this. But when I was 18, freshman in college, very first weeks of my freshman year, I went away to college. And my roommate worked out this deal with a skydiving school, that if he could get a group of 10 people together, we could all go skydiving for 20% off. So to tell you how stupid your pastor is, for 20% off, I was willing to throw myself out of an airplane. All right? Now, to understand, today when you go skydiving, they usually attach you to someone who knows what they're doing. You know, it's this called a tandem jump. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about me by myself jumping out of the airplane. So we went, and you go to this kind of skydiving class that goes for about 3 hours, and they teach you all the different things about the about skydiving and how the chutes work and how you're supposed to do all these kinds of things. And after the class, I could have said, well, that's good enough for me. You know, I've had the class. That's good enough for me, but that's not why I was there. Then after the class, then we practiced, now this is really going to get you, we practiced escapes. What that means is we practiced what happens if the main chute doesn't work right, and how to ditch the main chute and use the emergency chute. And they hung us up on these trusses, and you know, these things hanging down, and we had this, you know, like the chute kind of thing on, and so we could practice pulling the emergency rings that dumps the chute, and then we'd kind of go down a few inches, and then we'd pull the ripcord for the emergency. So they had us hanging there and practicing all this kind of stuff. And after that, I could have said, that's good enough. But that's not why I was there. So after that, then they'd had us practice our landings. And when you land, you're supposed to do what's called this five-point landing, where you kind of first you land on your feet and then you start rolling. You roll over on your knees, your hips, your shoulders, so your body kind of absorbs the impact. So you're just not landing on your feet and it all just kind of goes crashing down, you know, your spine, those kinds of things. So then they put us up on a platform, you know, about 3-4 feet high, and had us jumping off and practicing these rolls. And they said, you know, your impact with the parachute is going to be about the same as what it is jumping off this platform. They lied about that. It was not. And I never, ever mastered that five-point roll. I kind of landed like a sack of potatoes. And after practicing that, I said, oh, this was fun. You know, it was a lot of fun. I got to hang. I got to take classes. I got to jump off a platform. That's good enough for me. But that's not why I was there. And then we got in the plane. And small plane, 4 of us plus the jump master in the back. And the door open on the side there where you jump out of. And it goes up and up and up and up about 4,000 feet. And a beautiful plane ride. You know, you're looking, this is Indiana, looking out over the cornfields and everything. Very, very pretty. And I said, well, this is fun. This is enjoyable. Nice little plane ride. Nice view. This is good enough for me. But that's not why I was there. And then there came that moment when the jump master said, it's time. It's time. And this is the point where we're at in our story of Peter, walking on the water that we've been studying. We've been studying this because we want to live God-sized lives. We do not want to live good enough lives. We do not want to live lives where we're just kind of going through the motions. We do not want to be stagnant. We do not want to be in a rut. We want to be significant. We want to be people who leave a legacy. We want to be that kind of church, right? If not, I'm in the wrong place. We want to be a place that's not going through the motions, but we're significant. We're making a difference from God. We're a God-sized church. So we're learning how to grow into this God-sized life from this passage. A life where God will just kind of explode from us, and other people look at us and they'll see God as us. They'll say, God is real because I can see God in you and you and you and you, and I want some of that for myself. That's what we want. So that's why we're studying this passage. And from this passage, we are learning this pattern of growing into this God-sized life. So let's start reading it. Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. And what we've learned is that prayer is the foundation to everything. Prayer is the foundation to this God-sized life. Without prayer, we're going nowhere. But here's what happens with prayer. When we start saying good enough, right? My life is good enough. Things are going good. That's when we stop praying. Because what do we have to pray for? Everything's going good. It's when things are going good that we really need to be praying so that when things go bad, we have that foundation to stand on. If we're waiting until a crisis to start praying, we've started too late. Prayer is the foundation to everything. Let's keep reading. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And during the fourth watch of the night, in other words, really, really late, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. And this, we learned, is the very first step. The first step in our pattern of growth. It's to hear in the midst of our fears, Jesus saying to us, take courage. Because it's me, I am here with you. Take courage, don't be afraid. Because God is present with you. The God who created the universe. Jesus, who turned the water into wine, who healed the blind and the lame, who turned a snack into meals for 5,000 people who rose from the dead. It is I. I'm with you. Take courage. That's the first step. The first move was Jesus' move. Coming to us and telling us to take courage. We need to hear him say, take courage. The next step is our step, our response. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. See, once we recognize Jesus' presence and we're encouraged, then we take that second step and say, tell me to come. We're ready to make a commitment. We're ready to say, Lord, I'm going to follow. Lord, I believe in you. I trust you. Tell me to come. I'm ready to make that commitment. That's the second step. And then Jesus said, come. And that's the third step. Hearing Jesus say, come. First move was Jesus's, take courage. Second move was ours, tell me to come. Third move, Jesus again, come. And last week we talked about ways in which we can hear Jesus calling to us and saying, come. We hear it through the Bible. We hear it through prayer. And we hear it through our passions. Psalms 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. When you delight yourself in the Lord, when you focus on him, your selfish desires start to get replaced with God's desires. So God starts putting His desires in you so that you start desiring the things God desires. And as you pay attention to those desires and passions, who do you care about? What kinds of issues do you care about? Remember those questions I gave you last week? If you weren't here last week, go and listen to the message on the website. It's there. Use those questions. Start paying attention to how God is speaking to you, telling you to come. All right? That's the third step. And that's where we're at. Now, Peter's there at the side of the boat, and he's heard come, and it sounded like a cannon shot. Just come. Oh, oh. And he's gripping the side of the boat, and although there's spray from the water spraying against him, there's got beads of sweat still coming down his face. When Peter said, "Tell me to come, Lord, tell me to come. If it's you, tell me to come," it sounded good at the time. It sounded heroic. But now, when Jesus says, "Come," Peter's saying, "I might not have thought that one all the way through." And the other disciples are there smirking. "You big mouth, you stuck your foot in it now. What are you going to do? What are you going to do?" They're kind of smirking there. And Peter's at the edge of the boat, and he's gripping the side. And he feels the wind, and he sees the waves, and it's splashing against him. And he's wondering, "Will I float? Will I float?" And that's what I faced when I was in that plane and the jump master said, "It's time to jump." What would keep me from jumping? Fear. Did I have something to fear? Yeah. It was about 4,000 feet below me. And I was just jumping out of the plane. And I'm wondering, will my chute open? Will I float? And maybe that's where you are. Maybe you're starting to sense, starting to hear Jesus saying, "Come to you" in some way, starting to call you towards doing something, taking some action. And it's going to be a risk to do it. It's going to require you leaving your comfort zone a little bit. It might require you kind of rearranging your schedule, maybe cutting something out, maybe doing something that will stretch you a little bit. And although your kind of boat-sized life might feel small and cramped and boring, it seems a whole lot safer than the wild craziness outside of it. That is scary. And when Jesus says, "Come," what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Maybe as a church, we're experiencing some of that. Maybe as a church, we're asking some of those questions, you know, as we're in this transition time. Are we going to be okay? I can answer that for you. Yes! Yes, we are going to be okay. Not better than that. We're not going to just be okay. We're going to continue growing. We're going to continue to get stronger. We're going to continue to find more and more ways to reach out and share the good news with people, to be a blessing and to serve this community. We're going to keep moving forward because this is the church of Christ, and Christ doesn't sit still. We're going to move forward. We're going to be okay. So when Jesus says, "Come," are you going to say, "You know what? I'm just kind of happy with the teaching here. That's good enough for me. You know what? I kind of just like hanging out with everybody else. They're all friendly and cheerful. I just like the buzz, the feel of it. That's good enough for me. You know what? I've done a few little things here and there, and that's exciting enough for me." When I went to skydiving school, taking the classes were not what I went for. That was not good enough. Taking the plane ride was not the point of my being there. That was not good enough for me. And good enough is not why we are here. Good enough is not the God-sized life of significance and purpose we're made for. Good enough is not good enough for what Christ is calling us to. We need to be willing to take a risk and to step out. And that's step four. Step four is to respond to Jesus' call to come by risking stepping out. You could have gone through all those other steps. You could have passed all those other steps with flying colors. You could have taken courage. You could have said, tell me to come. You could be hearing Jesus say, come. But if you don't take this step, nothing happens. You don't grow. You don't experience the power of God. This is the make it or break it step. So there's Peter at the edge of the boat. And the disciples are all kind of watching to see what he's going to do. And suddenly, unexpectedly, he is swinging his legs up over the edge of the boat. And the disciples, they all lunge at him to try to stop him, to try to pull him back in, because that's what people do who are not ready to step out in faith. They try to pull back those who are, because it scares them, because it makes them feel guilty, because it makes them feel uncomfortable. So they're lunging at him, trying to stop him, but they're too late. Peter's over the side, and he lets go. What in the world would inspire Peter to take such a crazy risk? What would inspire us to take that kind of risk? Faith. It's faith that inspires us to do that. It's faith that inspires us to take such a risk. Faith is a funny thing. I teach college students. One of the classes I teach is Christian theology, basic doctrines, what we believe. And I talk about the fact that we are saved by faith. And all the kids who have grown up in church, they're kind of nodding their head. They've heard that before. Yes, yes, we're saved by faith. And then I ask them this question. So what does it mean to have faith? I've never thought about that before. What is faith? Is it knowing something? Is it agreeing to something? What is faith? When we were all on that plane, going up and up and up, getting ready to jump out, all of us were saying the exact same thing in our heads. I believe the chute will open. I believe the chute will open. I believe the chute will open. And then it came time to jump. And I was to be the second person to jump. So the jump master points to the first person and says, it's time to go. Now here's what happens when we jumped out of the plane. There's this open door. And sticking out from the open door outside the plane was a tube about this size right here. All right? A tube about that wide. And the idea was you step out of the plane onto that little tube and you hold on to the wing strut. So now you're outside of the plane. Your one foot is just sort of dangling free. And they slap you on the back and you let go. You're supposed to look like this. I was more like this. So the jump master points to the first person, says, it's time to go. And he's going, I believe the chute will. Oh, no, I'm not going to jump. And he did. He froze. So then he pointed to me, and I was kind of hoping someone would go first to kind of break the ice, help encourage me, but no, it was I get to go first. So I got out there, I stood on that little tube, you slapped me on the back, I let go. The way it works, your first five jumps, is that you're attached, your ripcord is attached to a 100-foot cord that's attached to the plane. So after you fall 100 feet, it just automatically pulls your ripcord. That was a good thing, because literally my mind went blank, completely blank. There's 10 seconds of my life I do not remember at all. I'm afraid I may have never, ever remembered to pull that ripcord. It was so frightening to me. But there I was falling, and the ripcord's open, and the chute opens, and then it's all kind of nice. It's like I'm being on a swing only 4,000 feet in the air, and you're just floating down until I landed like a sack of potatoes. So that's a different thing. Point is this. We all said we believed. We're all on that plane saying, I believe the chute will open. One person didn't jump. One person did. Which person had faith? Faith is acting on what you believe. It's more than knowing. It's more than even agreeing and thinking, yes, I believe. I believe the chute will open. It's acting on what you believe. When you take that action, when you take that step, that's when you're showing faith. That's when you have faith. We will always act on what we believe. We won't always act on what we say we believe, but what we truly inside believe. Faith is acting on what you believe. Stepping out of the boat, stepping out to answer Jesus' call is going to take that kind of faith. Peter believed. He had faith. He threw his legs over the boat. He let go, and he landed on something solid. Something solid. He is standing on the water. He's grown up on the water all his life. He's never ever once stood on the water, never ever once saw anybody else stand on the water. Pretty much confident no one can do that except for this moment now, because Jesus was there and he said, come. And he had faith in what he believed. And now he is standing on the water. Now last week I asked you to imagine Peter when Jesus said, come. Peter inside the boat, when Jesus said, come. And what you would be feeling at that moment. And whether or not it would be the most frightening or most exciting moment of your life. Right? Now I want you to do it again. I want you to imagine being Peter, only this time you're outside of the boat. And you're standing on water. Standing on water. How are you feeling now? Taking a step and another step. And another step. How are you feeling now? Is this not the most exhilarating, the most exciting moment of your life? It's incredible. It's unbelievable. He can't believe it. The other disciples can't believe what they're seeing, but it's really happening. That's the way it feels when we step out in faith. That's the way it feels when we start living a God-sized life. But it takes faith. Faith is acting on what you believe. But now that he's outside of the boat and he's standing there on the water and he's starting to take a step and he's starting to take a step and he is focused. He is focused on Jesus and taking a step after step after step. And it's wonderful and it's credible. We know what's about to happen because we've read ahead. We know that he's about to take a splashdown. He's about to take a dunk. And that's honestly part of the pattern of growth, because we all mess up. Any pattern of growth that doesn't account for messing up is not real. It's not dealing with our reality. This pattern of growth deals with messing up. What happens next is part of what gives us the ability to have faith and to step out of the boat. That's what we're going to cover next week, so look forward to that. We're going to cover messing up. So if you're ever messed up, if you're messing up now, if you have a friend who's messing up, bring him. Come next week. Bring them. If you have someone who's just kind of struggling with failure and say, I've failed and it's over, it's over. Next week's going to be such a blessing. Come and bring them. But right now, at this moment, Peter is standing on the water and he's taking step after step after step because he is focused on Jesus. The wind is still there. It hasn't stopped. The waves are still there. They haven't stopped. The mess, the wild craziness, the storm is all still there. None of that has stopped. But Jesus is still looking at him, and Peter is still looking at Jesus, being able to continue walking forward. Experiencing this God-sized life requires not only faith, it requires focus. It requires focus. Stepping out takes focus. So, remember, faith is acting on what you believe. Let's talk about what focus is. Focus is not forgetting who you believe. Faith is acting on what you believe. Focus is not forgetting who you believe. When we stay focused on Jesus, when we stay aware of his presence, then that gives us confidence. That gives us courage. When we start losing that focus, then we start worrying about all that stuff around us. Then we start feeling the pressures and the attacks and start going glub, 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 glub. We start sinking. Focus is an important skill of experiencing the God-sized life. So I want to take a few moments to talk about how we can develop our focus, how we can keep our focus on Jesus. Step number one is to study God's Word. Surprise. Surprise, surprise. There it is again. You can't ever get away from this. Study God's Word. When we are in God's Word, when we're reading God's Word, we are focused on God. It's not rocket science. It's pretty obvious. We're focused on God. It's obvious. And if you've grown up in church, you probably heard it over and over again. It's important to read God's Word. It's important to study God's Word. And we all agree, yes, I believe that. But I find a lot of people don't act on that. Yes, we'll come on Sunday morning and we'll hear someone teach on God's Word, but kind of being in it every day, I know I'm supposed to do that. I know I ought to do that. But we struggle to actually do it. The problem is motivation, because ought to is not very motivating. Supposed to is not motivating at all. And I used to struggle with this all the time. And, you know, and I was preparing and training to be a pastor, and I was still struggling to just read my Bible every day until this verse really sunk into me. Hebrews 4:12 tells that the Word of God is living and active. The Word of God is living and active. That means that this is not just a book. This is not just words on a page. This is not just kind of inspiring teaching of yesteryear and of wise people. This is not just a textbook. It's not just a history book. It's not just an inspirational book. This is God speaking. It's living and active. There's no other book like it. No other book can claim it. When we read it, when we study it, God does something inside of us. God's Word is living and active inside of it. Think of it like putting yeast into a dough, right? There's the dough plop there, and you throw a little bit of yeast in there, and the yeast is living and active. And it starts the dough to rise and rise and rise. And if you stand there and stare at it, you probably don't even notice it rising. But if you walk away and come back 30 minutes later, it's like, whoa, yes, it's working. And that's what it is like in our lives. You know, sometimes we study God's Word and, you know, it's like no light bulbs went off, no wonderful insights today. But we're allowing God's power to work inside of us, and it's living and active. And maybe 30 days later, or maybe 3 months later, we discover we're different. We're reacting to a situation in a totally better way than we used to react. And you don't know why, because it's not something you really consciously worked on. It's just like, I feel differently about this. I'm more relaxed. I'm more at peace. Why is that? Because God's been living and active in your life and transforming you, and that happens as we study God's Word. So when I understood that it wasn't about, you know, being a student, and it wasn't about trying to get some big lesson every time, but it was just being faithful and allowing God to work inside of me, that helped motivate me to study His Word. I hope it motivates you. That's why I put those daily growth devotions in your bulletins every week. They're behind the message notes. So if you don't have already a practice of daily study of the Bible, I provide those so that you can have a tool to use to be in God's Word every day and allow it to speak in you and work in you. It's important. It makes a difference. Huge difference. All right? So that's number one, in keeping our focus on Jesus. Very important. Studying God's Word. Number two is called practicing the presence of God. There was this guy, Larry, real person, I'm not making up the story. This guy, Larry, who wanted to grow closer to God, had a real passion to grow closer to God, wanted to experience more of God in his life. He knew that prayer and Bible study was a part of that, so he wanted to spend more time studying and praying and worshiping. The problem was his job. He was stuck working in a kitchen doing grunt work, scrubbing floors, washing dishes, cleaning ovens, all those kinds of not fun parts of the kitchen work. And he moaned and he moped and he griped about how his job was holding him back from experiencing more of God, how it was keeping him from spending more time reading God's Word and praying, because he's stuck all these hours doing grunt work. And he didn't like it, and he wished it could be different. One day he was on his hands and knees scrubbing the floor, and the thought struck him that this is actually the same posture I'm in when I'm praying. I'm on my knees. So, well, scrubbing the floor doesn't take a lot of mental dexterity. Maybe I could pray while I'm doing this. So that's what he did. He said, I'm on my knees already. Maybe I'll just start praying. And as he did that, he started experiencing God's presence a little bit with him, even amidst scrubbing the floor. So he said, well, maybe I can try doing this when I'm washing dishes. So he started praying when he was washing dishes, and he started experiencing a little more of God's presence. And pretty soon he began to figure out that he didn't have to be in a sanctuary. He didn't have to have a special prayer closet. He didn't have to have a special time to be praying and aware of God's presence. God's presence is always with us. The problem isn't that he's not there. The problem is we're just not tuned in. And he began to realize that he could turn his floor scrubbing, he can turn the sink, he can turn the ovens into prayer altars, places where he could pray. And more, he began experiencing the presence of God. And as he experienced that presence, as he was aware of that presence with him everywhere and everything he was doing, it was transforming his life. And other people noticed this transformation, and he became a transforming presence that was blessing and transforming other people's lives just by his character and by his attitude, not by his preaching, just by who he was. And that character, that attitude came from him just being aware of God's presence in everything he was doing. Pretty soon he wrote a book about it. His real name is Brother Lawrence. He was a monk in the 1600s. Wrote a little book called Practicing the Presence of God. A book so helpful, a book so useful, a book so powerfully transforming that people still use it today. It's still published today. You can probably walk into Barnes & Noble and buy a copy. You can certainly get it on Amazon. Not a big book, but it's been in print for 400 years because it's helped so many millions of people be aware of God's presence wherever they are. So focus is not a matter of where you are. It doesn't matter what you're doing. It's not a matter of a special time. It's an attitude. It's an awareness that God is with you. So what can be your prayer altar? Could it be your desk at work? Could it be your car driving? Could it even be vacuuming? My wife, when my kids were babies, my wife made the changing table her prayer altar. Sounds kind of crazy, changing diapers, but it was her opportunity to pray for our sons. In the midst of that, what can be your prayer altar? It helps you stay focused on Jesus. And as you stay focused on Jesus, you're able to walk on the water. You're able to accomplish his purposes and not get distracted. Number three, we stay focused by connecting with other Christians, connecting with other believers. God did not design us to grow into this God-sized life as individuals. He did not design us to grow into this life on our own. He designed us to grow into this life as a body, as a community of people together. Ephesians chapter 4 says, as a body, we will build ourselves up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's describing a God-sized life. And it's a life that comes when we're together. It's a life that comes from encouraging one another and challenging one another and supporting one another, inspiring one another, caring for one another. And that doesn't just happen on Sunday mornings. Sunday mornings is a great start, but on Sunday mornings, you're doing more listening than actually sharing one another. That's why I'm such a big believer in these small group studies, in these growth groups, because that's a place where you can get together and open your lives up and get to know one another and build friendships that will then become conduits for experiencing the power of God at work in your lives. You help each other stay focused on God. So please, please, if you're not part of a growth group, those growth group, that list is in your bulletin, pick one, choose one, go and try it. that they have bad food, go and try another one. But be part of it. It makes a big difference. All right? So three ways to keep our focus. Studying God's Word every day, practicing the presence of God no matter what we're doing, and staying connected with other believers. When Peter stepped out of the boat, he stepped into a God-sized life. When he stepped out of the boat, he wasn't quite sure what was going to happen. Jesus said, come, and he had faith, and he came, and all of a sudden he stepped into a God-sized life. He's walking on the water. Imagine that as you. Everything changes, right? Life is never the same again after you've experienced something like that. You know, we talk about sometimes having mountaintop experiences. Well, this is a mountaintop experience. Nothing's the same. Everything's different because of that experience, because of our experience of the power of God working through our lives. Now anything is possible. All this happened because Peter heard Jesus say, take courage. And he responded by saying, tell me to come. And Jesus said, come. Are you listening for Jesus to say, come? And then Peter risked it and stepped out, and now everything's different. His whole life is different. Now, I don't think Jesus is going to invite any of us to walk on water. Just telling you the truth. Don't think that's going to be his calling for any of us to walk on water. But he does have a call for each one of us. He does have purposes. He has missions. Places he wants us to serve for each one of us. He wants us to do amazing things. And you know, it might not seem like an amazing thing. Coming to church early on Sunday and setting up chairs might seem like a small thing, but if you're doing it in faith in God, you get to watch amazing things happen in people's lives who sit in those chairs, who experience God's presence because you took the time to set it up. It might seem like a small thing to go and be an assistant in the kids' classrooms, but you can experience God do amazing things in those kids' lives. Small things do not mean that they can't be amazing things. God does amazing things through our faithfulness, not through our human ideas of what's grand and what's not. It's about what God does, not what we think. God's going and is calling us to take a step out. He's going to call us to do things that are risky, things that are going to require us to change some things. Maybe you're already sensing that in your life right now. In your bulletin, there is a list. In fact, I want you to pull that out. In your bulletin, there's a list of volunteer opportunities here within our church body. This is not a wish list. This is not a, you know, things are going okay, but, you know, if we could have a few more people like this, it'd be great. No, this is a need list. These are things that we need so that we can fully serve Christ through this church. I want you to take a look at that list and see if there's something there that Jesus is saying, come. Something there that kind of gives you a twinge and says, it's kind of out of the box a little bit, but you feel that Jesus says, come. Act in faith. Step forward. Take a chance. Also in your bulletin is this little quarter sheet of paper. It says, I would like to try the blank group. So if there's a small group you want to try, fill in that group. Fill in the name. You know, the Gothel group. Or, you know, whatever name it is. Fill that in. And then the next one is, I would like to help with. And if there is a ministry area there, fill that in, all right? You're not making a commitment to life. You're making a commitment to give it a try. See what God does. I am willing to help with blank. And maybe you can help once a month. Maybe you can help twice a month. Maybe you can help more often than that. Maybe a little less than that. Take a step. Take a step, but fill that out. And when we take the offering in a little bit here, just a few minutes, just drop this in. Make sure you put your name and contact info. You know, I would like to do something and then put your name. Don't put your name down. All right, God has not given me that clairvoyant talent. So fill that out, all right? Also, trunk or treat. We've already mentioned trunk or treat. There's going to be, we're praying for, we're expecting 500 or more people there. This is our opportunity to rub shoulders with our neighbors and people we never know. This is Pittsburgh's opportunity to rub shoulders with us and discover the love of God through us. This is an incredible opportunity, and it's going to take everybody. We need 25 cars, trunks filled with candy. We need people for the carnival games. We need everybody involved with that. So if that sign-up sheet that came around earlier, you kind of passed it, said, I'll think about it, stop thinking about it and fill it in. This is an opportunity to step out of the boat, an opportunity to see God at work. And then coming up in 2 weeks, 2 weeks is our what we call our leadership cohort. It's a special once-a-month class, but it's not. It's more like a small group than a class, more like a discussion, but on leadership. In fact, we're going to be focusing on how do we hear God's call to come? How do we develop that? We're going to be focusing on vision. And you don't have to already be in a leadership position to be part of this leadership cohort. But essentially, everybody is in a leadership position. Because this will apply to you at work. This will apply to you in your marriage and your family to help you both become leaders. I don't know about you, but I did not want to marry a spouse who was some quivering, you know, submissive, you know, whatever you say, I'll do. I did not. I wanted to marry someone who was strong and confident, and I did. And my spouse did not want to marry someone who was domineering and dominant and demanding, but someone who was supportive and caring and loving, someone where together we shared a vision, together we led in our ministry, in our jobs, and in our family. That's what we're going to be talking about for the basically the rest of the school year, once a month. And it's going to be powerful. It's going to be life-changing, I promise you. We're going to be studying the book of Nehemiah. We're going to be using a book called Visioneering. That's one of the textbooks I use in the leadership class I teach at Jessup University. And you'll love it. 4 o'clock starting 2 weeks from now, be about 2 hours long. I hope you plan on being part of that. All right? Faith is acting on what you believe. Focus is remembering who you believe. When we risk stepping out, we will experience the power of God at work. Will you take that risk? Let's pray. God, mighty Father, sacrificing Son, inspiring Holy Spirit, may we take to heart the fact that you are present when we surrender our lives to you, that you enter it. You're always there. May we take courage. May we actually pay attention and say, I'm ready to follow. May we listen to your call to come and not ignore it and not kind of push it aside because it's gets in the way. Instead, may we risk. May we act on what we believe and have faith. And may we see your power at work in incredible, magnificent ways. May we feel your power work in us and through us in ways that just change us forever. Change this church forever. Change the lives of people around us that we're going to touch forever. Take courage. Tell me to come. Come. The next step is yours. Amen. In a moment, we're going to take our offering so you can prepare for that. Drop in the offering your connection card and that little quarter sheet that I mentioned, along with your offerings. Offerings are not something we do to pay salaries, to pay bills. I mean, it helps with that, but that's not our purpose. Our purpose is to worship God by giving what he has given to us, giving back, showing that we trust. It's another act of belief. So prepare yourself to do that. And then once the offering is passed, stand up and continue to join us in worship. And all God's people said, amen. Amen to that. I believe, I believe, I believe. Faith is acting on what you believe. Are you going to jump or not? Let God speak to you this week. Let Him say, come, and then jump. As you've been blessed today, you can go and be a blessing this week. Please do so. Saturday, men's breakfast, 8 o'clock. Be there. It's going to be a great time of men getting together, keeping our focus on Jesus. Trunk or treat, make sure you sign up for it. Small group, sign up for it. Have a great week. Thank you for coming.